Christ of the Bible, lesson number 23, November the 9th, 2011. We're looking at Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in John 14, 6. But before we came to that and get to that, what he had said, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though Zoe is using both places for the life, you have to understand the connections, and one, you have to understand what he meant by I'm the resurrection. And by one, when he says, no man cometh to the Father. The life emphasis there are two different things there, and the titles are separate and must be understood in detail. The problem with our study and worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that most believers have a very shallow opinion of Christ. This is why we are in John chapter 11 in great detail on the resurrection, more than we have spent on some of the other passages thus far, though we may come back to some of the great I Ams further along, because it is so important to understand that Christ says, I am the resurrection. He didn't simply say, I can raise you from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection. The I am, ego I am, is his title as God. The very same I am, ego I am, as the Septuagint translates the statement to Moses when Moses said, whom shall I tell them sent me? And he says, I am. The Jews translated it ego I am in the Septuagint. I am. Christ is the great I am. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for one more opportunity to teach about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to try to get believers to turn their eyes upon Jesus and become occupied with the person of our Lord and Savior, to have full understanding of what it's all about. We ask you to sanctify and bless this teaching in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to see that Christ proclaims to Martha in verse 24, that he is the resurrection and the life. And what he means by that, verse 25. She says she believes in the resurrection, verse 24, and verse 25. He says, ego I am. Ego is the first person singular. I'll take a drink of coffee in my throat here. Second hour of teaching. Thank you. Nominative pronoun. The I am, the great I am. He says, I am. And with the great I am, he adds anastasis, anastasis, the nominative feminine singular noun, resurrection, with the connective conjunction chi, the nominative feminine singular definite article, a, plus zoe, z-o-e, the nominative feminine singular noun. I am the resurrection and the life. The life is tied to the resurrection by the connective conjunction chi. But as the great I am, this Jesus, you will notice Isu speaking, said to her, Jesus, Ipen Ate Ho Isus, speaking from his human nature, he says, I am the resurrection. Now he is the God-man. But the emphasis here is so tremendous. As God-man is being spoken through the humanity of Jesus Christ. I mean is the verb to be, the verb of status quo. I am, I was yesterday, I am today, and I will be tomorrow. I me is the present active indicative, first person singular, present active indicative. The verb to be. Now, the present tense is continuous action. At the same time, the active voice produces the action, the verb, the indicative mood is the reality of it. So when we have the present active indicative, it becomes very clear what we're looking at. The indicative mood is the reality. This is the verb to be. The verb of status quo. How many times have you heard me use that and say that to you? The verb of the status quo. This is what Martha did not understand. This is where Martha got lost along the way. She couldn't contemplate and understand the Christ who was in front of her. Now, Imi becomes the key issue in resurrection, the I am. But the Isus shows that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt fully in Christ. This is what I want you to get across and understand in what we're setting here. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again the resurrection of the last day, John 11:24. Martha supposed he was gently putting aside all of her requests concerning things. She wanted special comfort. He was ignoring the fact that she had sent for him and he hadn't come. She had nothing better than that was common to the other Jews, the resurrection from the dead on the last day. Why do you think, as we point out at the close of the last class very quickly, Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem? Less than 2 miles away. Martha was under the influence of Judaism. Pharisaicalism had not broken her yet. The grace of God had not broken through, I should say, and broken down the barrier of Pharisaicalism to a certain extent. The words of hers contain a warning to you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. Martha, like the woman at the well, did not understand the nearness of the blessing. In each case, half despondently, they put it to the future. The Samaritan woman, Christ said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father and Spirit in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. To him she replied, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he was come, he will tell us all things. to Martha, he had said, "Thy brother shall rise again." She said, "I know that he shall rise again, the resurrection on the last day." Each had only a vague understanding of the doctrine, of these doctrines. It was inoperative for practical application today. The idea of the future and final good was all right, but whereas he spoke of it as a present blessing, they could not comprehend and understand. It's easier for us to believe things which are far off, which occasion us no exercise of the cardia, the right lobe, no application of doctrine, than it is to appropriate now that which ministers comfort and strength for the present trial. There's less of a demand upon our faith to believe in something's going to happen in a future date. I don't have any believers who believe in the future of the rapture, but they don't believe the rapture can occur today. I've had pastors tell me, "I don't think it'll come in my lifetime. I don't think it's that near." Where is the blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Martha understood the future resurrection, but she didn't understand that the Christ in front of us is the one who's going to give the shout. Come forth. Just as he's going to say, "Lazarus, come forth," he's going to call forth every believer from the dispensation of grace. When he comes back at the second, at the rapture portion of the second advent, phase one, he will call forth the house of the Gentiles and the house of the Jews, all Old Testament believers, at the time of the second advent revelation, when he appears in glory for the whole world to see. How easy it is to put aside our doctrines and put them in the future. "Now, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength," as a promise from God. We're going to receive our glorified resurrection bodies one day, but the understanding of that should be real to us today. It's guaranteed. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection of life. Now," When he spoke to the woman at the well, when Jesus had spoken to the Samaritan woman at the well, do you remember what he said unto her? "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water, spring up to everlasting life." John 4:14. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She was only thinking about what was going to happen there. When the woman there in the well, though, Jesus said to her, "God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." She says, "And we said to him, I know that the Messiah cometh. And when he is come, which is called Christ, when he has come, he will tell us all things." Christ saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he. I am." I am. He declared himself to be the great ego ami. I am. And then to Mary, he says, "I am the Martha," really says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he said to the woman in the well, "I am that speaketh to you." So now he says to Martha, "I am that speaketh to you the resurrection and the life." He uses the "I am" in both places. He is correcting the vision of these two women by turning them from looking into the future of prophetic viewpoint to bring that prophetic viewpoint to reality in their souls today, the immediate presence. It is not future events, but the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ever present. To be occupied with Christ becomes the issue, as we point out to you. Occupation with Christ. Christ is the one. We'll be studying the doctrine of occupation with Christ again very shortly in this study. We have to understand him as the resurrection and the life. What a sweet and beautiful message the Lord Jesus Christ presented to Mary. I am the resurrection life. He that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? But Mary asked yourself what he was telling her. He is telling her, you do not have to wait till the resurrection of the last day. I myself am the resurrection life. When I come to the scene of death, is at an end. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When will that be? At his own return from heaven, when he shall descend with a shout and empty all the graves. Or allow the dead from our dispensation. Whoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Those he looks on at the time, when those that were never died at all, but will be living in the earth when he returns, will be changed without dying, and says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? I am the resurrection of life. Dr. Brown said, wrote, see how the Lord proceeds to instruct and to elevate her mind, how graciously he bears with her passing fretfulness, how tenderly he touches the still open wounds, how he leads her from grieving over the brother to believing yet more fully in her Savior, how he raises her from dwelling on Lazarus dead to repose implicitly in him who is the Lord of life, how he diverts her from the thinking only of a remote and gentle resurrection to confide in him who is ever at this present the resurrection of life. He removes our own ignorance when we concentrate upon doctrine. He helps our unbelief. Lord, help mine unbelief. I believe, help mine unbelief. He bears with our baby talk and baby beliefs what he tries to teach us through the Spirit, who is our internal teacher, utilizing pastor teachers, men with the gift to study and teach the Word of God, to feed the flock. There's wondrous condescension, matchless patience, and fathomless grace, and unfailing love as Christ waits for us to grow up. What a realization of those who humble, as we humble ourselves and cause us to blush from pure shame, it has been written. We need to cry out, Lord, increase our own faith. I am the resurrection life is what he is. It's a descriptive title of his own peerless person. What he did would here press upon Martha with all the power residing in himself. He's trying to let her understand the fullness of the Godhead indwells me. Soon she would witness a display of this, but in the meantime the Lord would occupy her with what or rather who he was in himself. Blessed. Three times greater blessed is it for the soul to lay hold on sustaining and satisfying truth. Infinitely better it is for us to be occupied with the giver, the one that Christ came to reveal. He came to reveal the giver through Christ, and the one who is the mediator through which he works all things for us, the Christ, and through him the Father. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, and who is no variable, neither shadow of turning. But the blessings come to us through Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. But what is the order of resurrection? First, there is the doctrinal order in spiritual experiences. Christ is to us the resurrection before he is the life. And notice this, he is the resurrection before he is the life. The sinner is dead in trespasses and sins in the grave of guilt, separated from God. He has his dwelling among the tombs, Mark 5:3. His first need is regeneration, to be brought out of the awful place where of his lost condition. The new birth from above becomes the issue. Passing from death into life, look at John 5:24. John 5:24. I'll give it to you in the NASV this time. So just quoting it to you, familiar verse. Truly, truly, I say unto you, He who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. At salvation, Christ resurrects us by making us, as we become spiritually alive, God the Father puts his seed, his DNA in us, and out of it he manufactures immediately a human spirit. Because we're spiritually dead until then, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 teaches. And immediately, you who are dead in transgressions and sins, immediately the Father and the Spirit take up residence in Christ in our human spirit. And the Spirit also takes up residence in our human body. And the soul and possesses the soul, which becomes the battleground between the Spirit and the nature of corruption, our old sin nature, called also the flesh. The battle is on between the two. The double thought of being brought on to the resurrection ground becomes apparent. The thought of leaving the place of death and receiving resurrection. We left the grave of spiritual death and received the resurrection of regeneration, in which our human spirit became alive within us. We became spiritually alive, which typifies our future resurrection body. We have taught you that Christ in us, when he says, I am the resurrection, Christ within us is our eternal life. We are eternally alive in Christ. Our human soul and spirit will never die. Absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord in the interim body if we die before the resurrection, the rapture, which will give us the resurrection body, will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord himself is our eternal life within us now, keeping our human spirit ever living. At the resurrection, when the rapture, we will receive a resurrection body. God the Father will impute to the resurrection his body eternal life, and it will never die. This physical, biological bodies we have will either be changed in a moment into a resurrection body, or we will put them aside at physical death, whichever comes first for us, physical death or the rapture. And I can't tell you what it will be for anyone, because the rapture could occur today, I believe, or next week, or next month. Next year will occur on the day the Father hath appointed. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Lazarus in the grave, raised to life by the word of Christ, gives the perfect illustration through his resuscitation of the illustration of the Father's mighty works of grace in the hearts of his elect. Now, the believers from the dispensation of the Gentiles, from Adam to Abraham, circumcision, all the believers from the dispensation of the Hebrews, from the circumcision of Abraham that had died, right down to the time of Christ's earthly ministry, are in the grave. Therefore it is in resurrection power that they will know the Christ of God. But believers living in Palestine at the time when the eternal word tabernacle among them knew him as the living one, God manifest in the flesh. And yet it was till not after the cross that they knew him as such in the fullest sense of the word. It was not until the day of his own resurrection that he breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. It is the life of a risen and never dying Savior, which the believer now has as an inalienable and eternal possession. Christ is the resurrection because he is the life. He is the life because he is the resurrection. What he is telling her, you do not have to wait till the resurrection on the last day. I myself am the resurrection life, and when I came to the scene of death, is at an end. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What will that be? And his own return from heaven, when he shall descend with a shout and empty out the graves. Whosoever believeth me that he were dead, yet shall he live. Then he who looks at the same time, when those that have never died at all, but will be living in the earth, when he returns, that are saved will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They will be translated without dying. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What a beautiful revelation. Then he puts the question, believest thou this? Undoubtedly, she was a little bit puzzled by what Christ was saying. He who believes in me, even if he dies physically, shall live spiritually and eternally. Everyone who lives physically and believes in me will never die spiritually and eternally, is the real issue. We ask her if she believes it. She said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world." By this she implies, whatever you say must be true. The question was whether she understood it or not. It must be true, for it came from the one she recognized as the Son of God. Now, there's a prophetic order. When the Lord Jesus Christ leaves his Father's throne, descends in the air, his people will be found. There will be those who are from the church age who will be raised in a moment. The twinkling of an eye, 1 Thessalonians said, the Lord himself shall ascend with a shout, with the trumpet of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The living saints who are still upon this earth must be changed in a moment. It is just changing, and they should change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15:51. These are those who have not entered the grave from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. The spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in him, or in you, or in me. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken you, giving you life, your immortal bodies, by his spirit that dwelleth in him. Look at Romans 8:11. Hold the place here. Romans 8:11. But the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We shall receive immortality and a resurrection body, but we already have immortality within our human soul. This is the full concept of I am the resurrection and the life. Now he points it out, like I said, he that believeth in me even if he dies physically shall live spiritually and eternally. That's what we have in front of us here. The very thought he were dead is in the past tense, and with it is coupled a present participle, yet shall he live, continue to live. But this is to be noted as predicted of the one who believes. How the words of Christ tell of the indestructibility of faith. It's ever living, never dying character. Primarily, this is the message of comfort to Martha. It went beyond what he had said to her in 11:23, thy brother shall rise again. Next, he directed attention to him as the resurrection life. Now he intimates that though Lazarus had died, yet because he was a believer, he should live. Because I live, you shall live also. Verse 19 of chapter 14 is a parallel promise. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Verse 26. At the close of the previous verse, Christ had referred to physical resurrection, bodily life. Here he speaks of death in the ultimate sense. Everyone who lives physically and believes in me will never die spiritually eternally. He that believeth in me, even if he dies physically, shall live spiritually and eternally, as we've translated for you. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to the believers who have fallen asleep in Christ. Revelation 20 verse 6 said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a death, on such the second death hath no power. The first resurrection consists of different phases. The phase one was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Phase two was the resurrection of the first fruits that came out of the grave immediately after he did. And went into the cities and towns around Jerusalem and were seen. And went into the city of Jerusalem and all were beheld and saw. They were a testimony of what was going on. They came out of the graves. They fulfilled the first fruits festival concept. We read in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 17, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain at the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." There was a mighty earthquake at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The veil was ripped asunder in the temple. Rocks were rent open. Now the veil being rent, which divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies into which the priest entered, only the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, from Exodus 26:31, Leviticus 16:1-30, the rending of the veil, the rending of it, which was a type of the human body of Christ, according to Hebrews 10:20, signified that a new and living way was opened for all believers in the very presence of God, with no other sacrifice or priesthood save Christ. Hebrews 9:1-8, with 10:19-22. Now the next verse in Matthew is a very important verse because it's placed there, though its timing comes after the resurrection of Christ. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. That these bodies returned to their graves is not said anywhere in Scripture, and so we may not infer it." That is clearly eisegesis, reading in what's not there. The wave sheaf of Leviticus 23:10-12 typified the resurrection of Christ, but a sheaf implies plurality. It was a single corn of wheat that fell into the ground, the crucifixion tomb of Christ, John 12:24. It was a sheaf which came forth in resurrection. The inference is that these saints, with the spirits of just men made perfect from Hebrews 12:23 from paradise, went with Jesus into heaven, Ephesians 4:8-10. Now what happened was, Christ evidently, and we believe this very sincerely, taking a literal translation of Scripture, at his resurrection, he came out of the grave, and immediately afterwards, a group of special saints from that area were resurrected. They were resurrected, just like Christ was resurrected, and went into the holy city. They went into the city of Jerusalem, where they were buried out around the outskirts of Jerusalem, perhaps in Bethany, among other places. Probably in Bethany and some other places around the area there. And they all went into the city and were there being seen of people. What a strange sight. The people couldn't identify fully what was going on, but it was a shock factor undoubtedly. An interesting, important concept. And then, with Christ, on the day of Pentecost, they were taken up into the third heaven and went up in his glorified resurrection body. At the same time, he emptied out paradise of the souls of all the Old Testament believers, both from the dispensation of Gentile and dispensation of Hebrew, and took them into the paradise section of the third heaven. Christ entered heaven in his human resurrection body. He did many things in that 40 days. We do not have all the details exactly how. When he was appearing backwards, coming and going, with the appearing to the apostles and to the 500. He took these elite saints into heaven in resurrection body, where they undoubtedly are in a very special section of paradise, having already received their resurrection bodies. They will return with him at the second advent, because they're Old Testament believers from the house of the Hebrews. And the others are coming down to get their resurrection bodies, but they will not go back into the grave yet, fulfilling the type of the sheaf, the harvest, the first fruits. Christ is the resurrection and the life. They came out living testimony to it. Secondly, the third phase of the resurrection is at the rapture, when we will be caught up to meet him in the air. The Lord himself shall ascend with a shout, with the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel. The Lord himself is seated at the right hand of the Father. We know this from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He set himself down at the right hand of majesty on high. He will stand up in the third heaven And when the Father tells him, now is the time, he knows the time, but the Father will issue the decree, this is the time, publicly. So the angelic world will know it. He will stand up. He will give out a shout. He will call forth all the believers from the dispensation of the paradise, the dispensation of the Hebrews, including those who have been martyred during the tribulation, those from the dispensation of the Gentiles, each in their own companies. He will call forth the holy angels who will follow, who will escort the way. The shout. When he gets into the air, he will shout again, come up. But first, we get down there. The shout covers several things. He will call forth the believers from paradise at the rapture, though he will only call forth us. At the second advent, he will call forth the believers from the dispensation of Gentile Hebrews. Instead, only the church will come out of our compartment. For himself shall descend with a shout, come forth, believers from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. We will come forth from our section of paradise if we've died there. With the voice of the archangel, Michael will stand up and call all of the elect holy angels, the guardian angels, for all of us to line the way from heaven to earth. And they will line the way in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, his honor guard. He is going forth for his bride. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. He will descend down out into the clouds and stop in the clouds. Above the cloud with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first. All the believers he's brought back from paradise will enter the grave and come out of the grave in a resurrection body and stand upon the earth. All of us, if we're still alive, what happens to our lives will be translated in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. And then he will shout, come up, and we will all come up in the clouds to meet him in the air, evermore to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. At the second advent, the time of the phase two of the revelation of Christ, this is a secret rapture for us. 7 years later by human time, approximately, because 7 year countdown doesn't start until the signing of the cosmic Mideast peace treaty between the Antichrist and the false prophet, as we've taught a number of times. But he will ascend at the revelation when he comes all the way to earth. He will call forth the house of the Gentiles and the house of the Hebrews. It will be another shout. The Lord himself shall ascend with a shout. It will be repeated for them. The voice of the archangel, again, Michael and all the angels will come forth. But we'll come forth too in our resurrection bodies. And those that were resurrected with him, that unique company that were resurrected with him as first fruits, will come forth. We'll be descending in our resurrection body. The Gentiles are coming. Jude teaches this. Enoch prophesied the coming of the Lord with tens of myriads of his saints. There are those that argue that the myriads that come there in Jude are angels. Now, the elect ain't holy angels are definitely coming. I do not question that. Under any circumstances, do not misunderstand me, but I believe that Enoch was prophesying the resurrection time of the Gentile. Behold, the Lord came with fire, literally, saints, hagios atu, the saints of him. These are not angels. These are the Old Testament believers from the dispensation of the Gentiles that Enoch belonged to, coming to get their resurrection bodies. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth the latter day, he shall stand upon the earth. Job understood that he would have a resurrection body and meet Christ on the earth. We know that we're going to meet Christ in the clouds. There's a difference. This is why we know that the resurrection is in phases. This phase is all the way back to the earth. Job is a Gentile, saved from the house of the Gentiles. He lived before Abraham. We've proven that to you from over in the names of given there in the genealogies and stuff to document exactly when he lived. And what he did in Job 19, oh that my words were now written, oh that they were printed in the book, that they were graven in iron and pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body with my, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. At the same time, the house of the Hebrews will be called forth. All those from beginning with Abraham and his circumcision, Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob, Rachel, Leah, the other two wives, and all the 12 sons, David, the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, the judges, Joshua and the judges, Caleb, Moses, they'll all receive their resurrection bodies. All those who died down to Pentecost, or those who, even those who would live shortly after Pentecost but did not ever know that Christ the Messiah had actually come. Jews scattered to other parts of the world didn't know. No televisions, there were no internet systems. So they're part of the house of the Hebrews. They'll all receive their resurrection body. They'll come back. David said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol," prophesying the resurrection. That's the timing of it, is at the second advent, his revelation, his second advent all the way to the planet Earth. He comes all the way down to Earth. Christ has made his promise. He will live up to it. And Scripture documents it for us. We have to look unto Jesus. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, it says, "And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azel." This is on the day of Armageddon. "Yea, you shall flee, like as yet flee fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." These are the Jewish saints. This is the Hebrew saints, Gentile saints that promise to come back. The Jewish or Hebrew saints will come back then. All those martyred during the tribulation belong to this dispensation. They will come back. Receive the resurrection bodies, and their companies will be complete. I've got a friend of mine, who pastor, who believes that the kingdom still belongs to the dispensation of the Hebrews. No, it doesn't. Connected to the tribulation. No, it's not. There's a new... When Christ puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives, he begins a new dispensation, the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth. And what kind of a kingdom is it? It is the dispensation of the theocratic, mediatorial, messianic kingdom. Christ will reign following the judgments upon the earth during a short age period for that. Judgment of sheep and goats, removal of all unbelievers from the earth, the cleansing of the earth. Christ will enter the city of Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And will begin the thousand-year age of the millennial reign of Christ. Millennial means a thousand years. And this will begin a new dispensation that will be founded when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, the dispensation of the kingdom. The mediatorial messianic kingdom of God the Father on earth. Phase two will be, of course, after the new heaven and the earth come in, which will be the fullness of time, the dispensation of the fullness of time. We know in Ephesians 1, we've taught this before. And the phase three will be the dispensation of Omega, eternity future. But there's the prophetic order of the resurrection dead. He that believeth in me though he were dead, yet shall he live. The resurrection of unbelievers are not the life, but the second death are not mentioned here. They're in tortuous comments awaiting the time. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The Greek here is very explicit and impressive. The very thought he were dead, though you were dead, is in the past tense, and with it is a couple of present participle, yet shall he live. Continue to live, that this is to be noted as predicated of one who believes. Now, the words of Christ tell of the indestructibility of faith, the ever-living, never-dying character. Primarily, this was the message of comfort to Martha. First, he said, "Thy brother shall rise again." Next, he directs attention to him as the resurrection of life. Now, he intimates that the Lazarus had died, yet because he was a believer, he should live. Because I live, he shall also live, John 14:19. This is a parallel promise. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. As we've pointed out to you, the full impact of those words, and we like the translation in John 11 that we've given you before. Jesus answered and said unto her, Doctrinal Expanded Translation, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies physically, shall live spiritually and eternally. And everyone who lives physically and believes in me will never die spiritually and eternally. The Lord had made the same assertion when he said, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Blessed and holy is he that hath the power of part in the first resurrection, such the second death hath no power. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He challenges her. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now he's pinning her down to say, let's take this doctrine and make it applicable right this minute. Let's don't wait and make it applicable in the future. Well, speak up. Where do you stand? Look at John 8:51-52 for a moment. Hold the place here. I just quoted you part of the verse. Let me give you the whole thing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man kept my sayings, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and I say, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste the death. This is the one we led up to the fact that he said to them, before Abraham was, ego I me, I am, in verse 58. Now, every divine communication challenges the heart to think and act. The believest thou this becomes the challenge. How little we enter into the full meaning of Scripture often, but only half-heartedly, like Martha had been doing. She said to him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. Now, Arthur Pink says, most of the commentators are quite astray here. They look upon this utterance of Martha as evidence that the mist of doubt had now disappeared and at last her faith had come out in the full sunlight. When we read in 11:39, clearly refutes such a view, and what is before us must be interpreted in harmony with the final words of the grave itself. Here's how we understand the utterance in verse 11:27. Look at verse before we read it, where it says, said him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. Then we get down to the grave, and we read in verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, sister him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. An interesting contrast here. All right, back to the quote from Pink. How are we to understand her utterance in 11:27? Pressed as she was by the searching question of the previous verse, it seems to us that she fell back on a general answer, which affirmed her belief that the Lord Jesus was the promised Messiah. Having confessed him as such, she at once went her way. She felt there was a depth to the Lord's words which she was quite incapable of fathoming. And here we must stop. Why did Martha leave Christ and seek out her sister? Becomes an issue. She immediately left him, went away. Once she recognized he was the Messiah, that was it. She went and called her sister. Mary met with them outside of town. The Jews saw her leave and said, "She goeth on the grave to weep there." But no, on the way out, she met Jesus, and she said to him also what Martha had said. But I wonder, there was not a different tone of what Martha had used in saying and thinking about what you have here when you come back and we read then. And when, verse 28, and when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews that which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth to the grave to weep there." When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even the man should have died?" They did not understand him. They said, "This man." Unlike Martha, they did not say, "Thou art the Christ." But think about what we have here. "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother not died, is raised again." Jesus looked at her in a grief, and his heart went out to her. The Jews who had followed behind were weeping, and Jesus groaned in the spirit with trouble. He was a real man. He was not merely deity inhabiting a human body. He had a true human spirit and his human soul as well as a human body. And so he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." This brings us to the shortest verse in the English Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus shed tears. Tears he had contemplated the awful ravages that death had wrought upon cause of sin. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should have died?" He therefore groaned within himself again as he came to the grave. He understood their unbelief. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. It was a singular side that he came to. Cave in the side of a hill, a case of tomb where the Lord Jesus was laid and was buried. He went down into the cave and a stone lay over it, and thus it was there, here. The stone lay over the tomb. The stone lay over the tomb. The question was there. Now remember something, as we see Mary going out to meet Jesus here. The central purpose of the Gospel of John is the person of Christ as God the Son being revealed. We go back to John chapter 1, in the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, i.e. Alpha, pre-creation eternity, was the Word, the Logos. And the Word, the Logos, was with God the Father. And the Word, the Logos, was God the Son, my doctrinal expanded translation. The same, the Logos, was in the beginning with the triune Godhead. Verse 14, and the Word, the Logos, was made flesh, took upon himself a human nature, and dwelt among us. And we, the apostles, beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Technically, the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 18, no man has seen God the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Literally, he hath exegeted him. Schofield translates it, led him forth into full revelation. He came, God in his own triune person, no human being in flesh had seen. He'd been seen in angelic form, in human form, but never this way. But the Christ of the Bible, the Christ whose glory we saw, becomes the issue. Now, two things are prominent in the scripture. Christ's divine dignity and his human perfections. Wonderfully perfect is the blending of these things in the God-man. Everything is there in him to draw out our hearts in adoring love and reverence and worship. We see the mighty omnipotent power of Christ at the grave of Lazarus. But we also see his beautiful and blessed and gracious tenderness as he deals with Mary and Martha. Here we behold not only his absolute authority, but also his entire dependency. It's not only that we gaze upon the one person of the Holy Triune Godhead came down from heaven to earth, but also one who entered fully into the conditions and circumstances of men, accepting only the sin nature and personal sin. He never committed a mental attitude sin, never committed an overt sin, never committed a verbal sin. We have Christ here. Now, I want you to contrast the two lines of truth that we meet in John chapter 11. The very chapter which chronicles his mightiest sign reveals the principle by which he walks, submission, dependence, and obedience, is side by side with the record of his omnipotent voice calling the dead forth, and Jesus weeping. Absolutely unique in this person, we see the blending of the two. We see a character in Christ that I wish I saw in my fellow believers often. I wish I saw believers weeping over believers that didn't have enough doctrine in their soul, like Mary and Martha, and the 11 disciples that were saved, Judas Iscariot excluded. I wish we had believers who wept over the lost souls of people like the Jews who came out to try to comfort them but had no hope for themselves yet. My belief probably that many of those that were at the tomb of Lazarus were among those who were redeemed on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. We have the blending together of Jesus' divine glory. He is the Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his human perfections. They meet us everywhere in the Gospel of John. If John is the only one of the four evangelists who enters into the pre-incarnation dignity of Christ, showing him to us as the one who subsisted in the beginning, both being with God and God himself, the creator of all things. If John is the only one who contemplated him as the great I Am, equal with the Father, he also brings before us details concerning his humanity which are not to be seen in the Synoptic Gospels. John is the one who tells us that Christ was wearied on his journey in John 4:6, groaning as he beheld the tears of his own and thirsting as he hung upon the cross. Christ became man in the fullest sense of the word, and nowhere do we behold his human sympathies and perfections more blessedly displayed than in this very gospel which portray him as God manifest in the flesh. Now we would have thought that if we were going to see the words Jesus wept, we would have read them in Luke, the book of Christ as a Son of Man. We're a few classes away from getting that point. I'm not sure how many to get to the point. We're going to study Christ as a son of the title, the Son of Man. We're going to study the humanity and the human nature of Jesus Christ. This is, we're studying the divine nature of Christ as God the Son. We must understand both parts. We must understand Emmanuel, the God-man, through hypostatic union. I want to take you to the highest depth of appreciation for the person of Jesus Christ that anybody can have. I want to take you to the point where you will be led into the worship through Christ of God the Father. I want you to see the truth of what was said and that thundering statement that I've given you so many times of Emory Bancroft. Jesus Christ is a central figure of the world's history. It cannot forget him while it remembers history, for history is a story. To leave him out would be like astronomy without stars, or like botany without the flowers begotten of bushnail. It would be easier to untwist all the beams of light in the sky and separate and erase one of the primary colors than to get the character of Jesus out of the world. He is our celebrity. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void, but accomplish all you designed for us. Sanctify and bless you, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.